Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to email us and let us know what God is currently doing in your life. Or if you'd like to support the ministry financially, you can do so here on our website. For now, we hope you enjoy this message. Thanks for tuning in today.
So a couple weeks ago, Pastor taught on basically Hebrews 4 on laboring to enter into God's rest, which sounds like an oxymoron, right? We work to enter into God's rest. And, you know, it's the thing of understanding the grace of God and the promises that God has for us, and then going in by faith and taking hold of those promises. And once you know what those promises are, you can rest in the fact that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Amen? And then last week he talked about faith and patience, the power twins. Now listen closely. How many people, by a show of hands, love patience? You love not patience the person. Patience like the thing. We love patience. We love her. However, faith and patience, having a right attitude as we're allowing the Word of God to manifest in our lives. You know, if it happens today, great, but yesterday is even better, right? That's kind of our patience nowadays. But again, we learned last week that it takes faith and patience. I had a message put together that was going to be the balance between grace and faith, but on Thursday afternoon, God kind of shifted gears and, switched this thing up, because here's the reason. You know, we're living in a day and age that as Christians, we've got this dilemma that we face, right? We're called to live a godly life in an ungodly culture. Amen. We're going to look at the life of Daniel. So you can turn in your Bibles to Daniel. It might take a few of you a little bit of time to get there. So turn to Daniel in there. That's where we're going to be talking out of. But again, Jesus said this: you'll be in the world, but you're not to be of the world, right? And he said, you know, it's like we see all these things that are going on around us, all the agendas that are going on, the things that they're maybe teaching in school, and we understand basically that the world has a different set of values than the church does. Amen. The world has a different set of values than the kingdom of God does. Amen. And we talked about the Sermon on the Mount this summer at length, and those were really the core values that Jesus taught, you know, from the Word of God, how we're supposed to operate as Christians. You know, love your enemies, bless your enemies, bless those that accuse you, and so forth. It's totally opposite of how the world teaches us to do things. So today, again, we're going to specifically talk about how to stand firm while loving well in a culture of compromise. So we stand firm on the truth of God's word while loving well and showing people the grace of God that we've also been shown, amen, when we first came into God's kingdom. And how do we balance those things out? And the life of Daniel is an excellent reflection of that. The balance between truth and grace is what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to give you 3 points, because culture has an agenda. We're going to talk about the 3 things that culture is going to try to do to you to shift you from God's kingdom into the world system. And then in the end, we're going to wrap it up talking about how Jesus balanced out both grace and truth. Amen. So are you at Daniel yet? We're in chapter 1 here. And just to catch you up, you know, many times in the Old Testament, over and over and over, it was like this. The Israelites, they were commanded this. They were like, hey, just serve me. God said, just serve me. Be obedient. You know, like Jeff said, be obedient to your heavenly Father. And if you do that, it'll go well with you. And so when they did that, it went well with them. They were blessed. They had abundance. But of course, over time, they would drift. They would start marrying, you know, other nations and allowing other idols and stuff to come in. And, you know, about every 60 or 70 years or so, they would end up in captivity. And then they'd cry out to God, and God was merciful on them, and he'd deliver them from captivity. And it was like this over and over and over, this happened. You'd think we'd learn from history, right? But it's like this repeated cycle that goes on. So we want to look at the life of Daniel, and we want to learn from history. We want to see what Daniel did to be able to stand firm while loving well, to be able to stand on the truth of God's word while exhibiting grace. Amen? So Daniel chapter 1 is where we're starting, in verse 1. It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, so he was the king of the Israelites, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So he basically, the king Nebuchadnezzar came and took captive of the Jews because they had disobeyed God, you know, got outside of his will, And then they were open season, and God, you know, wasn't protecting them anymore. And the Israelites ended up becoming slaves for 70 years in captivity. And they weren't living in Jerusalem anymore, but they were in Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, just for frame of reference. So that's the backstory. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord gave King Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." So he's basically mocking our God. So not only does he take the Israelites captives, the Jews captives, and makes them slaves, but he also takes all of God's stuff along with him. And he's mocking God. Amen? Verse 3, it says, "And then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz." So we want to remember that word Ashpenaz, or that guy Ashpenaz. He was the master of his eunuchs. So he was in charge of all the eunuchs. And Nebuchadnezzar said this, "Bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles." So basically what happened is when a nation would go and take captive another nation, the majority of people would go out and work in the fields, and you know, they may be builders and things like that, but they would take the people that were the king's descendants and some of the nobles, the ones that had more wisdom and more knowledge, they would take them unto themselves because they were going to use the wisdom and knowledge that they operated in their kingdom, and they were going to use it for their own personal gain, which is a wise thing to do. So verse 4, it says, "Bring some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand." What's that you say? It sounds like me. Well, you'd be right. My wife was just saying, that sounds just like you. I was like, you're right. Come on now, it's not that funny. You can play along here. "But young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans," or the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So again, they took the smart Israelites and they put them in their palace to use their knowledge and wisdom. But again, first, what they were going to have to do is they were going to have to indoctrinate them. They're going to have to change their beliefs and their thinking patterns. That's what the word indoctrinate means. It means to change a person or a group of people's belief systems. So you have the kingdom of God and you have the belief systems that God teaches us and how to live and operate with one another and with him. And then you have the world system and the belief system that the world operates in, right? Jeff talked about sowing and reaping versus buying and selling. Right? They're two different systems. You have God's system and the world systems, different belief systems and how you operate. And the way they were going to do this was by teaching them their language and literature of the Babylonians. So change their history, change their past, and it'll change their future. Amen? That's how they were going to indoctrinate them. Verse 5, it says this, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank." Now this would sound like a good thing. They're going to have all the food and drink that they want, right? But here's what happened. It broke every Jewish custom that they were accustomed to doing because there were dietary restrictions on the Jews, right? So they couldn't eat the meat because the meat was unclean. It was sacrificed to idols. And so they weren't going to do that. They weren't going to bow to that and transition over into doing that. And we finish out verse 5 and it says, The king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. So think about that. 3 years to indoctrinate them from the way that they used to think as Israelites into Babylonians. So that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Verse 6 says, "Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." And see here, we can see the effects of the indoctrination or the effects of culture into a generation. And it's the same way we live in now, right? History always repeats itself. You look at, you know, our culture, it's looking to indoctrinate us at all times, to teach us a different belief system. You know, we grew up with more conservative values, with capitalism, right? Where now it's drifting towards socialism and communism and that belief system, and the two are contrary to one another. More liberal type mentalities, and the belief system of the world ends up getting in and affecting things. In just 3 years of teaching them language, literature, and changing their diet has a profound enough effect that they will be ready to serve in front of their new king. You think about that. A king is not going to let just anybody serve in front of them. So he knew if 3 years of changing all these things about them, they basically go from being a Jew or an Israelite over to being one of their own, being a Babylonian, where they can trust them and they can utilize their wisdom and their knowledge. So what do we learn from this story? It's that, again, if we don't understand the times that we're living in right now, the culture that surrounds us will have a profound effect on us, and we won't even know it. And it just happens really slowly. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you go, what does that even mean? Well, if you have dough that has leaven in it, like yeast, you can take that, just a little part of it, and you can put it in unleavened bread and mix it in, or unleavened dough and mix that in there, and just that little tiny bit that goes from one to the other, that will make that other dough rise up. It'll change the nature of the dough that's unleavened. Let me bring it into 2022. It's like if you come over to our house for small groups, and my wife makes amazing brownies, and let's just say she sets it up like this. Right at the end of the time that we're doing the discussion, she has the brownies set up where she just takes them out of the oven, she cuts them all up and puts them on a plate, and she brings them around, and I said, hey, hold up, these are special brownies. Not that kind of special brownies, but I gotta remember the crowd we're talking to. These are special brownies in that, you know, before you take one, this is what she wants you to know, that our dog Diesel, he did his thing out in the yard, and she went and got a little bit of that out of there, and she mixed that up into the batter before she made the brownies. You're probably not going to even taste it. You're not even going to know it's in there, but we want you to know that it's in there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of Diesel stuff ruins the whole brownies. How many people want a brownie now after you hear that? Amen. Hopefully nobody. That's gross. Amen. But again, that's what culture can do if it starts to get into you and you don't even realize it's there. It's a slow drift. And so what I want to teach you here today is that culture has an agenda, or it has an effect on you. And how does this happen? Daniel chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. To them, the chief of the eunuchs, again, that's Ashpenaz, he gave them names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. If you grew up with VeggieTales, it's Rack, Shack, and Benny, right? And then it's King Nebuchadnezzar and the Chocolate Bunny Factory. How many VeggieTale people? Amen. Amen. We grew up VeggieTales, VeggieTales. Culture has an agenda. And the first point of this is that culture will try to change your identity. It'll try to make you believe something about yourself that is absolutely not true. Now, many of you know my story, but you know, I grew up in Nebraska, grew up on a farm. My dad and my uncle actually farmed land out there together, real small town named Bassett in the middle of the sand hills. And you know, 10 years old, 1983, I went to school one way, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, got taken out of school, got notified that my dad had died in a farming accident. Changed everything immediately, changed the whole course of my future. So as I grew up, you know, not lived with my mom and my older sister, and not having any real strong male role models in my life, it's like you're looking always how to be a man, how to operate, and so culture starts telling you those things. And for me, you know, how many people remember the show Incredible Hulk and Lou Ferrigno, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger, those guys. I started looking at them, and I was like, man, this is what a man looks like. They're strong. They've got success. They probably get the girls and the money. Everything that the world tells you is success, that's what these guys identified to me as. So I just went out and I began creating that. In my 20s, I wanted to become a professional bodybuilder. And at age 28, you know, behind the scenes, I'm selling steroids and all kinds of other drugs to support my lifestyle and habit. Now on the outside, it looked like I had it all together. You know, gym owner, competitive bodybuilder, money, you know, the hot chick that was my girlfriend that by the grace of God is now my wife. But again, you know, I was lost. I remember coming back from Minneapolis once, and you know, I'd sold a bunch of drugs up there, and I had a glove box full of cash, and it was just me. And I remember driving down the road, and I was like, you know what? I wasn't raised this way. I knew the difference between right and wrong. I didn't have Jesus Christ in my heart. I always had a belief in God, but again, I didn't have a relationship with him. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I had enough wherewithal to know that this was not going to end well. But I couldn't change my ways. Amen. I was just so attracted and so sucked into the lifestyle that I had created. And it all started back with that culture And I bought into that culture, and it took me down a path. It took me down a different path than what God had created me to be. And you know the story, November 20th, 2001, got arrested for drug trafficking, spent 3.5 years in prison. Best thing that ever could have happened to me. When I gave my life to the Lord, God saved me. Melissa started coming to church here as a result of that. You all took her in and loved her, showed her the grace of God while teaching her the truth of God's word, and everything's history. Here we are 21 years later, amen, and we're still standing. Amen. Greg talked about faithfulness this morning. Hallelujah. And that's not a credit to me. That's a credit to God. But culture has an agenda that's trying to change your identity. And again, that was trying to steer my life. Amen. And you think about it. God has a script for your life. He says, I've got good plans, plans of success for you. But see, the enemy also has a script for your life. He took the gifts and talents that God had put in me and gave me success in those areas, and that just continued to woo me down the path, down that different script. And again, the enemy will change your identity. And I think the most difficult thing for brand new Christians is when they come into Christianity, that identity change is very difficult. Who you are. Who we are is who God says we are. And again, it takes us time to change that. The way that King Nebuchadnezzar tried to change their identity was by changing their God-given names. Now pay attention to this. Daniel means God is my judge. What is he saying? I don't care what man says about me. I only care what God says about me. They gave him the name Belteshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. They basically gave him a girl name. And in every pagan culture, you can go look it up, every pagan culture in history, gender confusion has always been a thing. And why is that? It confuses our relationships with one another. You think about that. If you're confused about who you are, that confuses you and makes you not have confidence in who you are and who your relationships are with one another. It messes those things up. Hananiah then means Yahweh has been gracious, that God is a good God. He's a gracious God. They changed his name to Shadrach, which means I'm fearful of God. So what does that do? The devil's trying to mess up our relationship with God, going from God is awesome, God is greater, he's gracious in my life, to now I fear him. And it's an unhealthy fear, not a reverence of God, but a fear like I've got to hide from him, that you know, he just is strict and he doesn't have anything good for me except for, you know, to beat me down when I get out of line. That's a lot of people's mindsets of God, and it's so not true. Mishael means who is what God is. He's confident in himself, confident in who God created him to be. So they changed Mishael's name to Meshach. I am despised, contemptible, and humility. So he went from a place of confidence to a place of cowardice. You think about that. From confident in God to being a coward in the world. And finally, Azariah means Yahweh has helped. God's going to give me good success. He's my helper. He's my guide. Changed his name to Abednego, to the servant of Nebo. You're going to be a slave. That's what that means. And the devil in that area, he simply wants to redefine your future. And that's what culture will do to you if you're not careful. It'll mess up your relationships with one another, mess up your relationship with God. It'll make you a coward, and it'll change the whole course of your future, just like what happened to me. And that's why we have to be aware of what's going on. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That doesn't mean we bubble wrap ourselves and just come and hide out in church. It doesn't mean that at all. And I'm going to show you how Jesus balanced it out in a little while. But when culture shifts, and it has shifted, you must know who you are. You must know your identity and who you are in Christ. Amen? And you are who God says you are. He says you're the head and not the tail, that you're above and not beneath, that you're forgiven, that you're accepted, that you're loved. All those good things, that's what God says about you. Amen? But the enemy tries to give you a different name. He tries to label you. Unworthy, not good enough, never measuring up. All those things, amen? Verse 8, it says, but Daniel, here's what he did. He purposed in his heart. I love that. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That first part is, he purposed in his heart. Say purpose. That word purpose means he resolved or he was intentional. He was on purpose. He didn't just show up and just go, hey, que sera, sera, whatever's gonna be is gonna be. I'll just drift into this culture and try to make it work, you know, under these new rules and guidelines. No, he was purposed in his heart. But I love the way that he did it. It says that he asked for permission to not defile himself. Daniel didn't come in and say, hey, you bunch of heathens, I'm not doing it your way. You're all going to hell anyway. He didn't come in with that motive. Amen. He came on and he asked for permission. It's like if you're at the workplace and maybe you've got to work on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. You know, it's stepping to him and saying, hey, you know what, I'm a Christian. And on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, I really want to be in church. I want to be able to honor God, worship God, be with my other Christian brothers and sisters, learn about God, do those things. And hey, I'm willing to work some other shifts that are maybe not so good in trade for being able to come Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Can I have permission to do that? That's the right way to go about it. Not going in with some motive of holier than thou and you got to let me do this or else the ACLU and you know, all this stuff and just pressuring them. You know, it's coming with the right motive and how you do it with both truth and grace. Amen? So the first thing culture tries to do is change your identity. We need to be who God says that we are. The second thing culture will ask you to do is to compromise your standards. Culture puts so much pressure on us just to fit in. And you're all good people. We're all basically good people at our core. But again, you know, we're surrounded by a culture that says, hey, cut corners here and there. You know, if you're in a corporation to step on other people to prosper, and where God says, no, you help lift other people up. And as a byproduct of doing that, God will lift you up. He'll bring promotion. It's totally counterculture. Amen? But the culture will make you compromise your standards if you allow it to do that. Do you remember when Terry Mize was here and he talked about the standards or having fence posts in our lives and that we've got these standards in our lives, but over time we end up moving the standard. What once brought conviction in our lives does not really convict us anymore. We begin to drift from our original convictions, be able to drift from God's word, and we say, you know, I don't know if it really says that or not. I don't know how important that is. Again, we take the standard and we end up moving the standard and we end up compromising those standards. And just remember, everybody is always watching you. When you think people are not watching, they're watching you the most. And I can't imagine, I'll never forget Travis saying, you know, I was probably saved maybe 5 or 6 years before he came in. And I remember him saying one thing. He said, if there was one time where I would have saw you at the bar, you know, with a drink in front of you or whatever, he said, I would have known that you hadn't changed. What does that mean? Alcohol sends you to hell? No, it's he can tell by my lifestyle. He knew who I was. He knew I wasn't going out just to dilly-dally around. Everything was 100 mile an hour. And had I compromised, that may have been a barrier between him and God's kingdom. So we're either a bridge between the world and God, or we're a barrier between the world and God. And compromise, changing our standards, creates that barrier. Amen? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but again, mature and we need to grow up. Amen? In certain areas. But what do we say to ourselves? You know what? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm way better than that guy over there. We compare our little trash heap to their big trash heap, right? But what's the standard? This is the standard. God's word is the standard. Amen? This is the truth. So when culture shifts, we've got to reaffirm our convictions. We got to know who we are and what our standards are. Verse 9 says this, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That's Ashpenaz. So you see how God did this? He gave Daniel favor. God will favor you. Blessed are the righteous. He surrounds you as favor as with a shield. He'll give you favor. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So again, Daniel had this favor, but Ashpenaz was worried about being put to death. He thought, hey, if you four are not eating the meat and drinking the drink, and you're doing vegetables and water, you're going to end up looking different, and you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, and then the king is going to have his head. So he was rightfully worried, even though he had favor. Let's see what favor does for him. Verse 11, it says, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. You think about this. This is the first test of many that comes in the book of Daniel. You've got the lion's den. You've got, you know, the fiery furnace. all those different tests. But it says, then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So Ashpenaz consented with them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. So again, culture tries to change our identity. It tries to ask us to compromise our standards. And the third and final thing it does is it's going to create a confrontation. Culture will create a confrontation. Your faith is going to be tested. If you stand for something, your faith will be tested. And I think so many times we're not prepared for the test because it's going to happen. And why are we not prepared? Because we don't know why we do the things that we do. We just do them because we want to conform. We want to fit in. You know, why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you spend time with God? Why do you tithe? Why do you do those things? You got to ask yourself that. Is it just to join a different group of people than you were with before because you come here and feel better? Hey, there's nothing wrong with that in the beginning, but eventually you've got to know why you are doing what you're doing. And most especially, we have to teach the next generation why they are doing what they're doing. Because you see, up to a certain age, man, you can just put your hand on their head and you can steer and guide them, which is awesome. But they get about that junior high and high school age and they start asking, hey, do I believe what mom and dad believe? You know, why am I doing the things that they're doing? And they start asking themselves those questions. And then they go off to college. And if they don't know why they believe what they believe, why they're doing what they're doing, then they hear, you know, some different doctrine, some different belief. And those people aren't bad. They just take them in and they tell them something different. And then now they're going down that path. Amen? And so again, instead of just having everybody conform into this certain box and do this, don't do that. Yeah, there needs to be rules and so forth. But why are we doing the things that we're doing? Amen? And if you know that, that'll create resolve. That'll create purpose within you. So when you are tested, you'll stand the test of time. Amen? Does that make sense? So your faith is always going to be tested. So culture is going to try to change your identity. It's going to try to make you compromise your standards, and it's going to try to create a confrontation. So what do we do here? When culture shifts, we've got to respond the correct way. And there's two responses. One response over here is very dogmatic. It is the way that I say that it is. It's my way or the highway. And if you don't agree with me, you can just stay over there. Matter of fact, you can go to hell for all I care, because this is the way that I believe. The Bible says that I believe it, and that settles it. And technically, you're right. Technically, you are right. But it's not helpful. It's not helpful to be dogmatic like that. Yes, you're standing on the truth of the Word of God. But God doesn't call us to be right. He calls us to be effective. We're to lead people to Christ. I remember when I first got born again, I came here in 98 or 99, and I did say a sinner's prayer. I went to the gym the next day. A guy that was a backslidden Christian, he told me all the things I couldn't do anymore. No more girls, no more drugs, no more fun. That's all I heard. Don't the don'ts. It was just a list of rules. It wasn't anything to do, hey, tonight you're going to have the first good night of sleep you've ever had. You're going to have peace. You're going to have joy. You're going to experience true love because Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in you now. Right? Amen. So that part is not right. But then we've got the other side that just says this. Hey, let them all come in as they are. We just love everybody. Nobody has to change. God loves you. And in the name of love, we take this Bible and we just set it aside. We allow culture to change. And here's the drill. Neither of them are right. It's not either or. It's both and. It's both truth and grace balanced out, mixed together. Amen? And all of us have a bent one way or the other. You have a bent where you're a little bit more truth, a little bit more law, a little bit more legalistic, or a little bit more grace, a little bit more on this end. But again, it's how do we balance that out? It's being intentional and being aware of it. Amen. That's how we're going to impact and affect a culture the way Daniel did. That's the gist of this whole thing. How did Daniel do it? Because not only did Daniel do it, Jesus did it as well. So we've got to stand firm on the truth, on the word of God, and we've got to love well by showing grace in this culture of compromise. Daniel did it, and Jesus did it, and we can do it. Amen. Daniel did it without the Holy Spirit. Because he was so purposed in his heart on what it is that he wanted to do. And then you've got Jesus, who was total perfection, total righteousness, totally holy, totally without blame, totally pure. You got that on one hand, and then on the other hand, you've got prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, and lepers at his feet. That's balance. He balanced the truth with grace. He never compromised who he was or what he believed, yet they felt loved by him at the same time. You think about that. He never compromised. He didn't put this thing down. He was the Word. But he also loved them at the same time. He showed them grace. Amen? John 1, verse 14, just listen to this. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. He's our example. Jesus is our example. The Word made flesh. God coming to earth as a man, Jesus. Full of grace and truth. He balanced it out. What's truth? It's God's standard. This is truth. This is the standard. I'm guilty of it. I watch stuff and read books and all this other stuff about the Bible. And sometimes I don't spend enough time in the Bible to find out what the Holy Spirit has to say to me. Nothing wrong with all those ancillary things, but they're supplements. In the nutrition world, we taught common sense nutrition. Not any crazy fads, common sense stuff. If it crawled, walked, ran, swam, grew on the ground, eat it. If not, don't eat much of it. Supplements were in addition to our nutrition, in addition to the food that we eat. You can't live off supplements. Amen? God's word. John 17, 17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Amen? So what does that look like? Looks like this. We love everybody that comes through those doors. In this city, in this world, you're all welcome here. Why? Because God loves people. God so loved the world. Amen? He loves the world. But we also believe that God's word is perfect and true. And we're not going to budge from that. We're not going to move the standard. We're not going to move the post. Amen? Amen? Culture changes, but God doesn't change, ever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's grace then? It's God's favor. It's unearned, it's unmerited, and it's undeserved. You can't do anything to earn God's grace. Jesus loves sinners, right? But he loves us enough to not let us stay that way. But he loves you just the same. You're accepted in the beloved. Tell my boys, you can't do anything to make me love you any less or love you any more. My love is the same. May I be disappointed or proud of you at various times? Absolutely. But none of that changes my love for them. The Bible says, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask him?" He's a good God. Amen? He's a good father, but it's balanced. Ephesians 2:9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Say gift. Yes. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Is a gift free, or do you have to pay for a gift?
Free.
It's free. Nothing you can do. You can't give enough. You can't come to church enough, not even Faith Family Church. You can't read enough, pray enough, do all those things enough to earn your way into heaven. You can't earn that salvation. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. So again, what's the promises of God? That's grace. Faith appropriates that. When you get born again, you hear the word of God, Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That creates faith within you because you hear it, and then you put your belief, your faith, and trust in that, and you rest, as Pastor talked about, in that promise of God. You're saved then. Now, as a result of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the fruit of the Spirit should begin to be evident in your life. But that's a process of time. How much time? That's up to you. You either lengthen the process or shorten the process based on, you know, your ability to spend time in the Word and with God and all of those things. Just like in the gym. You want to lose 30 pounds? How long is it going to take? A lot of times we say 30 weeks. I've seen people do it in 10 weeks. It's up to you. There will be no boasting in heaven, though. It's the free gift of God. It's grace. And I think we're all going to just be fall to our knees immediately when we see Jesus standing there and we see those nail prints and we really begin to understand the price that was paid for our salvation. And all the stuff that we do to, you know, try to level up, and those are good things. I'm not saying doing good works are a bad thing. Absolutely not. But again, it's not to earn forgiveness and all that stuff. We love people because God first loved us. We come from that position. Amen? Not that we're trying to work and earn his love and his forgiveness from him. So again, the balance between grace and truth. Without truth, I'm just going to give you some things here. Without truth, we become corrupt. You think about that. God's word calls us to a place to be changed. This is the only, we can't change people. The word of God can change people. We cannot change anybody. You can't change your spouse, your kids. You can lead them, but you can't change them. Only God can through his word. So without truth, we become corrupt. But without grace, we become condemned. If we don't show people grace, it brings condemnation, shame, guilt, because again, you cannot do enough to be saved. You've got Hitler over here as a zero, Jesus over here as 100, and a lot of times we think about this 51% gospel. That's what I thought before I really got saved. I thought, man, my good will outweigh my bad. If I'm just somewhere over here on the scale, maybe around a 75%, then God will let me in. He'll balance those things out. But it doesn't work that way. The Bible actually says that it's 100. And you say, well, nobody can do that. Exactly. Only Jesus could. Amen? And that's where we put our faith and trust in. That's who we rest in, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. Without truth, we become worldly. Without grace, we become judgmental. Balance it out. It's like that Pharisee that said, hey, I'm so thankful I'm not like that tax collector. You know, I tithe, I do this, I do that, but I'm not like him. I'm better than him. That cannot be our attitude as Christians. The world, we are not going to win the lost that way. You have to go out with truth and love, truth and grace. Amen? Final thought, truth without grace is mean. Jimmy Evans said that at the Marriage on the Rock thing. Truth without grace is mean. We're just cutting people's legs off. Grace without truth is meaningless because there's no change. We just enable people, love people. It's awesome to love them. Lead with that. Lead with ministry. But in loving them, then we have to give them the truth. And here's the balance. Truth and grace are medicine. Medicine doesn't always taste the best, but again, we sweeten it up a little bit. But again, we've got to give them the truth. Truth and grace is medicine. Grace invites us to be free. Truth sets us free. So we never compromise or change God's word. We let the word of God change us. Amen? Last story, John chapter 8. Verse 1, you guys know this story well. John 8, verse 1. Woman caught in adultery. He says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Verse 4 says, Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Of course, they're trying to trip him up. What do you say about this? You know what the law says. What are you going to say about this? Because they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one of you who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again, and he wrote in the dust some more. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one because they knew about their own sin, right? Beginning with the oldest until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. So they brought truth. It was absolutely true that by their law, they had every right to stone this woman. But then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" Verse 11 says, "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus gave her grace and truth together. Jesus never embarrassed anybody. He never humiliated anybody. He came in as a servant, humble. He always got lower than them. The grace said, "I don't condemn you." But the truth said, "Go your way and sin no more," because here's the thing. Tomorrow I might not be here. Next week I might not be here. And if you are continuing to do this sin, there will be consequences to that sin, and they have every right to stone you. But again, Jesus showed her grace and truth, love and truth together. I believe a great statement of belief is this, that Faith Family Church, led by pastors Mike and Vicky Bang for the last 41 years, hold high the standard of truth. The word of God is preached here, the uncompromised word of God, amen? And we're not changing the word for the culture. But we're also freely going to give God's grace. The same grace that you all received, that I received when I first came here, that's always here for us today.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning service at 9:30, as well as our midweek service on Wednesday nights at 7. Thanks again for listening. Have a great day.